Good morning. It's interesting that Bob mentioned volunteering me to be turned into a frog. You know, Bob, I wasn't thinking about that last night, trying to enjoy the event. I will admit that I was expecting to, you know, saw someone in half at the end, and I wasn't going to volunteer you. I was going to start a chant, Bob, 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 Bob. I knew y'all would get behind me. The teacher's banquet was awesome. And I just want to point out what Kevin Todd did in organizing, overseeing. The food was incredible. And the presentation, I don't fit in at a classy joint like that, what we had last night. That's way above me. It was really unbelievable. And the teenagers, our youth, who were our servers, our waiters and waitresses, just amazing what they did. And those who were privileged to be there last night, you understand what I'm saying. I was blown away that our young people could learn that quick how to be, you know, 5-star waiters and waitresses. It was really, it's just hard to describe. And then I want to say something that's obvious. Let me be Captain Obvious for just a second. And I want to say that we have an incredible youth minister here.
Amen.
Our youth and family minister, we are really, really, really blessed.
Amen.
And last night's event, I told Keith, and I mean it, he really should write a manual on how to do a teacher's banquet. I would buy that. I would buy it. And so it was an amazing event last night. Fresh start. When I was young, I would have nightmares. We all remember having nightmares. And did you ever have this nightmare? This would be one of my reoccurring dreams. There would be someone out to get me, you know, the bad guy. And I'm trying to get away from the bad guy, and I'm trying to run. And I'm usually in our home, and so I'm trying to run down the hall. But I can't run. It's like I'm in super slow motion. Anyone ever dream that? And I'm trying to run with all my might. And I know I'm not fast, but I know I'm faster than this. I keep looking back. I can't get away from the person. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, we are going to take a look this morning at an occasion where Jacob feared for his life. You talk about being deathly afraid. Jacob was deathly afraid, and he had good reason to be. His older brother Esau, Jacob had tricked him out of his birthright. And in those days, and the oldest son, that birthright was extremely important. It came with very, very valuable rights and privileges, and Jacob tricks him out of it. And then later, Jacob tricks him out of his older brother, out of the father's blessing. And the blessing was not just a blessing. I mean, it was real. It was a prediction into what would happen in their life. And Jacob had tricked his brother twice out of the two most valuable things Esau could have in his life. And so Esau was furious. Esau held a grudge. Esau wanted to kill and planned to kill Jacob. And Jacob knew it. Now, Esau had decided he was not going to kill his brother while his dad was still living. So he's waiting for his dad to die. And then his plan was to kill Jacob. And so in Genesis 32, Jacob, this is a number of years later, Jacob receives word that your brother's coming. Oh, and he has 400 men with him. And so Jacob prepares. Jacob doesn't try to flee, but he does try to prepare and fearing for his life. And he prays to God in verse 11. He says, "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children." So Jacob was so afraid that he had planned for... Jacob had a number of servants and family members and those who worked for him, and he planned to send them to meet his brother in waves with gifts. Not gifts like you and I think with gifts, like herds of cattle gifts, livestock. And he sends them in waves to meet Esau to try to soften Esau's heart. And he does this. And in addition, Jacob divides his family into two groups. He thinks, if my brother attacks, maybe one part of my family will survive. And so he does that. Well, he's prayed for God to deliver him. And so it's no surprise to us in Genesis 33:3, we see that Jacob, he himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around him, around his neck, and kissed him. And they wept. Have you ever experienced reconciliation? Have you ever experienced when something has come between you and a friend or you and a family member and reconciliation takes place, forgiveness takes place? Well, that's what happens here. And so Jacob is thrilled, as you can imagine. He's relieved. I mean, there's all types of wonderful emotions that Jacob is feeling. But guess who he's most grateful to? See, Jacob prayed for deliverance and God delivered him. And so Jacob goes to his household. He says to all who were with him, get rid of your foreign gods. You know, he's convicted. There's one God. Now we need to quit this business with our foreign gods. Get rid of them. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. And they do that. And immediately after this, God gives Jacob two things. Number one, he changes his name to Israel. It says, from now on, you'll be called Israel. That's significant. It's interesting to me that the entire nation, God's people, in the Old Testament, we call them the Israelites. We call them the nation of Israel, and rightly so. And on the map today, there's a nation, Israel. It all goes back to here, when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And then he also gave him the blessing, the same one that he gave Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, that all nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed and that he would have many descendants, too many to count. But here's my question. Why did they change clothes? I know that's an odd question out of that whole story, right? You know how you read a story and you pick up on one thing that's kind of odd, not really central to the story? Why did they change clothes? If you think about it, go back 50, it's only been 50 or 60, 70 years that as Americans, we have lived in a society and a day and age in which we have prevalent running water, heated water, indoor plumbing, in which we can easily take a shower, we can bathe easily, relatively, and we have multiple changes of clothing. In the history of mankind, most people haven't lived like we live. In the history of mankind, most people did not have running water, nor heated water. They did not have a closet full of clothes like we do. They did not change clothes daily. They did not bathe daily. Okay? And in the Old Testament times and first century, we're reading about a people who might have bathed on a weekly basis, maybe longer than that. But notice this. Think about throughout Scripture, and this is in order chronologically. But when God reconciled with Adam and Eve after their sin in the garden, now they're going to get cast out, but notice what He does for them. They made clothing for themselves out of fig leaves. God provides them clothing, and they change. Exodus, before the people could encounter God and receive the Old Covenant, that relationship with God, they were told to wash their clothes. When Joseph was in prison in Egypt, when Pharaoh brought him out of prison, Joseph changes his clothing. In Leviticus, there's the instruction that when people were unclean due to disease, once they were past that and healthy, so to speak, they would wash their clothes. We have David, after David sinned with Bathsheba, the consequence was to lose his son, but David prayed while that son was alive, although he was sick. David prayed and prayed, the son dies, and David changes his clothes. And in Jeremiah, next to the last king of Judah, Jehoiakim, was in prison in Babylon, but he was let out of prison, and he puts aside his prison clothes and he changes clothes. We have all these occasions of people changing their clothes, washing their clothes. And the reality is, during ancient time, changing clothes or washing clothes marked a new beginning. Marked a new time. Oftentimes it marked a fresh start. I love daylight savings time. Now, I don't love losing an hour. I love gaining the hour in the fall. And in the fall, it marks we're heading into holiday season, which is exciting. In the spring, it marks we are ending the winter, and here comes spring. And here comes golf. And here comes, you know, summertime when school is out. My kids and Stephanie is out of school. It's a good time of year. I love it. It marks more daylight in the day. Tonight, it will be light longer, and I like that. It's fresh. It's a new beginning. Do you remember as a child, before each school year would begin, do you remember getting new school clothes? That's an American cultural tradition. We get new clothes before the school year. It's a good time for that. I remember shopping for new clothes as a child, and one thing that sticks out is mom would have me, you know, we'd pick out some jeans my size and go try them on, and I would come out, and mom would ask me, well, do they fit? And I don't know why she asked me, because she would immediately stick two fingers right inside the top here and pinch with her thumb. You know what she would do? And then shake me to see, right, if they fit. Did she do that to you? What I needed to do is, you know, brace myself like a sumo wrestler. But she would shake me, and, I was a lightweight back then, and she would shake me all over. And I hated that feeling. But I love the new clothes. And my girls, if we get them new clothes a week early before school starts, guess what? The next day they're wearing them. Go put your clothes up. You have to wait till school. We love new clothes. Baptism is more than some of the things that we know it is. Baptism is more than just when we receive forgiveness of our sins. Baptism is more than just when we have our sins washed away. It is more than just when we're buried with Christ. We bury our old self, our sins. It is more than just the point in time. Did you know Scripture says baptism saves you? Not literally. God saves you literally. But it's the moment in time that God saves you, Scripture teaches us. But it's more than that. Baptism is also the time and place that we receive something new to wear. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." We receive something new to wear. We receive Christ. God puts His Spirit in you. He puts His Son on you. You wear Christ now. You're a new person. You're a new creature. You have new clothing. And being clothed with Christ means a few things. Being clothed with Christ means you have taken off your clothes of sin. Ephesians 4:22 says you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil, its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I heard someone mention the other day, I'm not going to mention their name because they would kill me, and they could kill me. But this person was talking about their past, and they say this was B.C. And by B.C., they mean this was before I was a Christian. Do y'all know that? Before you were a Christian time? If you are a child of God, if you have had your sins washed away in baptism, you know you should have buried something then. Okay? You should be different now. It doesn't mean you're perfect now. But we should have each of us, if you're a Christian, you should have a B.C. when you didn't always act like you should have. And maybe you didn't even care. Maybe you didn't even know. But after, now we know Him. And Scripture says, hey, you took that off. That's the old you. And you have put on a new you. Being clothed with Christ means we receive a fresh start. It means, as in the Old Testament, oftentimes they would change clothes. They would bathe or wash their clothes. And that indicated and represented a great new fresh start. The greatest day of my life was December 13th, 1980. That's the day I was baptized. That's the day I became a Christian. It's the day I became saved. It's the day I died to me and rose to live for God. The greatest day in my wife's life is the day she became a Christian. The greatest day in Elizabeth's life was about two years ago when she became a Christian. Sydney and Abby, they haven't had their greatest day yet. If you're a Christian, your greatest day was that day that you buried your old self, had those sins washed away, rose again, and put on new clothes. You put on Christ. That is the greatest day that a person will ever have in this life. Number three, when God sees you, He sees Christ. I remember about the time that I started to get old. And what indicated to me that I was starting to get old is when I looked in the mirror and I saw some strange old-looking guy. And because, you know, not looking in the mirror, I thought about myself as a certain age, not a number, right? Forget the numbers. I thought about myself as younger. And every once in a while, I'd look in the mirror and I'd say, oh my goodness, is this what everyone else sees? Amen. All the time? Thank you, Steve. It's not encouraging at all. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Let me ask a different question. When you think of yourself, what do you think of? It's easy for us to be critical of ourselves. It's easy for us to think about ourselves, about all the bad about me. All the bad that I've done. I know all my bad. I don't like thinking about it. But I know how I have a Savior who said, I paid a price back on that day, the most important day in the history of man. I paid a price so you wouldn't have to look that way. The beautiful thing is when God sees you, He doesn't see what you see. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your worst. He doesn't see your shortcomings. He sees His Son. Isn't that amazing? When God sees you, He sees Jesus because you wear Jesus. Why in the world would we put our old clothes back on? Why would we put our old clothes back on? Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Why would we put that back on? I mentioned Jehoiakim earlier. Jehoiakim, next to the last king of Judah. Following him, there was another king, and then that was it. And then you have 400 years, and Christ comes. And the nation is never independent again. But Jehoiakim became king for 3 months. He was king of Judah for 3 months. And then Babylon takes them into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He's in prison 37 years. That's a long time. 37 years. Some of y'all are about 37. That's a long time, 37 years. And we don't really know why. We don't have a lot of details. But the king that follows Nebuchadnezzar releases Jehoiakim from prison. Lets him out. And not only that, but notice this. For the rest of his life, he goes from being in prison 37 years in a foreign country. How great do you think that was? For the rest of his life, he ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king of Babylon gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived till the day of his death. Some of you young people wish you could live with mom and dad forever. You know, eat their food forever. Mom's a good cook. You keep giving me an allowance. You know, I'm not saying I'm not saying all of you. I'm just saying some, there's that little bit of us that would love to stay in the comfort of home. Why don't I just live here? Let me just keep eating here. Mom, Dad, y'all just keep giving me an allowance and we'll just go that route. Jehoiakim received that from the king of the world empire at that time, Babylon. He got to eat at the king's table. The king gave him a regular allowance. Can you imagine? But notice what he did before that happened. He put aside his prison clothes. He was no longer a prisoner. Why do we want to put on our old clothes? Why do we want to go back to sin? Why do we want to go back to looking and acting like a prisoner of sin? A number of years ago, I made a mistake, one that I have regretted since then. Regarding a friend of mine, I lied to a friend. And at the moment, you know how it is with a lie. When you tell a lie, you justify it. In your mind, you have a reason. I had reasons. That made sense at the time. But I knew then, and I knew, and I've known ever since, that that was a lie. Elliot, that was not honest. That was not truthful. And so it wasn't necessary to disclose that since that time. A number of years have gone by, and I had not said anything about it. I've seen this friend many times. And we've even talked about the day that that happened many times. But I never said that I lied. And so recently I decided, Elliot, it's time. You have got to confess. You have got to ask for forgiveness. And truthfully, I was afraid. I didn't know how the person would respond. And so the opportunity comes, and I start in, and I get about, I don't know, 5 or 6 words, and they stop me. And they say, I know what you're going to say, and I've already forgiven you. Well, I didn't believe them, first of all. I thought, no, I don't think you do. You need to hold on a minute, you know, hold that forgiveness. Let's table that for a second here. But it was true. To be forgiven when you don't deserve forgiveness is an amazing thing. Why would I want to take off my clothes of my Savior and go back and live like a sinner and put back on my prison clothes? We have been freed from those things. And so I just want to close with 2 questions for you. Have you ever put aside your prison clothes and put on Christ? Have you ever? I know we all believe here. Have you ever decided to change your life? I want to become a Christian. I want to have my sins washed away in baptism for, biblically, the remission of sins. Have you done that? And allowed God to put Christ on you? If not, it is a lie of Satan that says you need to wait. Everything in Scripture says, why wait? I mean everything. There's never occasion in Scripture where someone knew they should become a Christian and be baptized and they waited. That is nowhere found in Scripture. It is a lie of Satan that says, hey, you're not quite there. If you've never done that, why are you still wearing your prison clothes? God wants to free you. If you have, then this sermon is just a reminder. Sometimes it's tempting as a Christian to slide back into those times when we were a prisoner. Why? Put Christ back on. Live like Christ. Don't live like the world. Don't live like our adversary. So this morning we're going to offer an opportunity. To become a Christian and be baptized is available 24/7. You need to know that, and anyone you know needs to know that. Okay? It's not a church time requirement, but If you're ready now, and when I mean ready, I mean do you believe Jesus is God's Son and He died for you? Are you ready to change your life and confess, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ and make Him your Lord? You're ready. Okay? Don't wait. We can do it right now. We would love to celebrate with you. Okay? If you have something else, maybe you've slipped back into wearing your old prison clothes, we would love to pray for you. If there's something you need, let us make it known to us as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His gracious power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
In the blood.
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed.